When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, you will remember that he spoke seven times. There's been books written on those seven sayings, very excellent books and a very good study. Tonight I want to emphasize the saying, the cry, that's appropriate to the text I want us to look at together and to think about the Lord's Supper, and that is the phrase, "It is finished." He was proclaiming that new life was given to all who will believe. Salvation is by faith alone, by and in God alone. His finished work in giving his life, his body, his blood, left nothing else to be done. As a testimony of his work, he left the church two ordinances. One is baptism, the immersion of the believer in water as a symbol of what has taken place in the person who is being baptized. It is a witness of that believer, and it's a witness of his union or her union with Christ. It is also a testimony of what God did in dying for and raising again in the place of the one who is being baptized. Baptism is an act of obedience. It contributes nothing to his or her personal salvation. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're here tonight for. It too is a symbolic observance. It holds great meaning for the child of God, but only for the child of God. In the Lord's Supper, we can find the reason for our very existence as believers. It proclaims the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill. The Lord's Supper is a very special time for us here at Trinity Bible Church. It's a time of remembrance, a time of thinking in our heart and in our eyes, within our head. It is a time to proclaim and to show his death. It is a time to have reflection and examination, and it is a time of rejoicing because it is given to us until he comes again. So tonight, we come again. We come to this table as we've done many times, but before we look at the text and I get into the message that the Lord has given me for you tonight, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the joy and delight it is to meet together with those that you have brought here tonight by your divine appointment. I thank you so much for the joy and delight it is to commune together. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to see you in our mind's eye. Help us to not be distracted about anything in the next few minutes, but to only think of you and what you have done for us and for those tonight who need you. So we ask that you'll bless and help us to honor you as we review what we, most of us, have known for many years. And yet we pray that you'll help us as we hear the gospel preached, as we hear the Lord's Supper tonight and its emphasis in 1 Corinthians 11, that it will bring us peace and delight of knowing that we are doing what you want us to do. So we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. It may seem inappropriate to ask a question like, what is the Lord's Supper? By now we should know what it is. If you've attended Trinity Bible Church, especially from its beginning, you've observed the Lord's Supper over 800 times. But I believe you are like me, and that is, some things never get old. And that's why the Lord gave it to us, I believe. It's never too old because it's our communion together. It's a time for you and me, for the person next to you, for us all together, to think about the same thing. And that's our eternal destiny, resting in the life, death, and resurrection of our wonderful Savior. So tonight, I want us to look at those familiar verses, verses that you've heard many, many times, when we observe the Lord's Supper. So if you haven't done so, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to begin reading with verse 23 and down to the end of the chapter, though we won't be covering, of course, every verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he took bread, in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We're not going to cover these last couple of verses. If it's on another page of your Bible as it is on mine, let me talk for just a moment about that last verse. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. What is he saying here? He's saying that you're not here to eat, though you will eat. You're not here to drink, though you will drink. It's not designed to fulfill your physical hunger. It is not a supper or a dinner in that respect. So it has symbolism, and you all know this. But I want to talk tonight about the passage that's before us with that question, what is the Lord's Supper, based upon what we find here in 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like for us to think together that in this we can see at least four things. And when I did this, I came up with seven. And I will be here all night. And so I began to condense and try to put together and bring to it with four. So let me give you the divisions that I want to follow tonight based on this passage. First of all, the Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. Commemoration. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a time of celebration. Third, it is a time of examination. And fourth, it is a time of expectation. We are introduced to Paul's instructions concerning the Lord's Supper, as we have read, with verse 23. Let me read from 23 to 25 again. If you have a red letter Bible, it stands out, doesn't it, where the Lord is speaking. Familiar words to perhaps most of us here tonight. But he says this, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What he gave me, I give you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, he didn't take a piece of flesh off of his arm. He took bread. And it says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, it doesn't take much more than a third grade education to understand what he's saying here. He's saying a symbolism. He took bread and said, this is my body. It represents my body. It's not my body, literally. In our high school class, I've often tried to emphasize with them that the literal sense is the best way to interpret the Bible, as long as it makes sense. Now, when we look at this, it's obvious that he's speaking about a symbol. It's a symbol that commemorates something. Commemorate means to honor the memory of someone, or it's something in a ceremony. It basically means to serve as a memorial. So the Lord's Supper, if it's anything, is a memorial. It's a time to remember Jesus and what he did for us. I was in Washington, D.C. with great privilege not too many months ago, and there's a lot of memorials in Washington, D.C. I loved every one of them. But they represent something. It's a memorial to someone or to an event. The amazing black wall that is inscribed the names of the ones who died in Vietnam is very inspiring. But there's many more like that. But it's a memorial. It's also, in a sense, a communion. Now, you often hear that. We talk about communion. Where does that come from? Look across your page of your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So this word communion is involved in the Lord's Supper, and that's why you hear it now and then. I'm sure that tonight we're going to have communion. Tonight we do not offer a new sacrifice. These are symbols. And we're here to remember the once of all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the great verse in Hebrews 10:10, and it reminds us of that great absolute sovereign will of God when he said, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all." So what is the Lord's Supper? Well, first I want us to see that it is a time of commemoration. What are we commemorating? Two things. In verse 24 and 25, they just stand out. The first is that we commemorate his sufferings. And these verses speak of his broken body. You see the words there before you. It speaks of the blood that was freely given, that was shed. Both of these words and phrases, of course, bring to our mind the suffering of pain and agony. And when we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering that Jesus Christ suffered horribly for you and me to save us from our sin. The bread, the little piece of cracker that we eat, is unleavened, has not much of a flavor, and that's not its purpose. It's not to give you flavor physically, but to give you great flavor spiritually, because it represents the body of Christ. Now, we're not eating his body. It's a symbol. And often I would encourage you, if perhaps most of you do this, when you take it and you hold it in your hand, waiting for it's time for us to eat together, what are you thinking about? I think it would be good if you don't do this, and I'm sure many of you probably do. Maybe you have to close your eyes for a minute and try to envision the body of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Now, you've seen lots of pictures. You've seen movies. You've seen drawings. Try to set those aside and think of your own. What do you picture when you see the body of Jesus? And what you already know, but the Bible talks about what he looked like. Beaten, scarred and bloody, with a crown of thorns. And I don't want to be disrespectful to this at all, but his body was a mess. The cup represents his blood. It's not his blood, it's grape juice. Small little cup, only to give a flavor of it, to remind you and to remind me that he shed his blood. That blood came down off of the cross, onto the ground, and who knows where. It could have ended up on many of the soldiers who drove the nails into his hands and feet. But as we drink the cup, our thoughts must turn to blood. Why? Because we know from out the Old Testament that is how redemption was covered and how it was taken away by blood. So we commemorate his sufferings. Secondly, we also commemorate his sacrifice. Now, this is not new to most of you here. Anybody who's small enough to remember Christmas hopefully remembers why he came. That is, of course, if we still celebrate Christmas the way we're supposed to. I was on the bus one time coming home from work several years ago, and I heard two little old ladies in the back talking about Christmas at this time. One said to the other, you know what, they're even trying to put religion in Christmas. Isn't that amazing? We have come so far away from the real reason behind things that sometimes it gets perverted, doesn't it? And I know that doesn't happen to you. I don't want it to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. And that's tonight what motivated me to talk about this subject that we're all familiar with. But he was born in a human body. He became a sacrifice for one purpose, and that's to redeem you from your sin, to redeem me. God became man. He lived, he died in this world to redeem the lost. He slept on this ground, he walked on this ground. He saw the things you and I see, the trees, the birds, the water. He ate, he drank, he slept. He did all that we did and do on a daily basis, and he was God. He did it, of course, without sin. Can you imagine what it must be like for him to be walking down a path and maybe see a bird and realize that he created that from the foundation of the world in his mind, and then on creation day brought it into existence? The coming of God in the body of a man is an incredible story. But the goal of giving himself as our sacrifice was his whole purpose for coming, wasn't it? And he came into the world for that very purpose. He was here on a mission. You'll remember Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what? Give his life a ransom for many. So first of all, the Lord's Supper is really a commemoration of his suffering and of his sacrifice. Not only is the Lord's Supper that, the Lord's Supper is also a celebration. Celebration means to mark a special occasion or a day by ceremony of some festivities. It really comes from the Latin word that means to attend a feast. Matthew Henry calls the Lord's Supper a holy feast. And that's what we're here to do tonight. We're going to feast. Not in the traditional sense, when we think about Thanksgiving dinner or a birthday party with balloons and singing. A feast of the heart, a feast of the soul, a feast in which we celebrate what Jesus did, quietly sitting in our chairs, taking each of these elements, but yet feasting. A heart full of thankfulness, a heart full set on love on the Lord and remembering what he did in our place. But according to the passage that we're looking at tonight together, we really celebrate three things. Let me give you the three things that I believe the text talks about what we're celebrating. First one is in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, speaking, of course, of the bread, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Those words are so full. You could probably speak on each word and make a message out of it. That's the way the Lord spoke when he was upon the earth. It was always full of meaning. But what I want to point to in reference to the celebration of compassion is the words for you. Broken for you. There was purpose behind what he did. He didn't just die. And these words remind us that Jesus did what he did and suffered what he did because he loved us, because he cared for us, because he came to save us. He had no sin of his own to die for, but he willingly took the sins upon himself and delivered us from our sins, but also, most importantly, from his penalty. What love can you be? Imagine, can any of us really imagine what that meant? before any of us were even born. He died on the cross for you. That's God. That's God who can see beyond today and look back and look forward all at the same time. I love the attributes of God. One of the attributes that amazes me is the one that he's everywhere present at the same time. If you can figure that out, let me know. He's everywhere present at the same time. That's our God. But he gave himself for you and me. Think in your mind these verses, because I know you've memorized them. And that's Romans 5, 8, and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We heard a little bit of wrath about that this morning, didn't we? So we celebrate his compassion. The second thing we celebrate his conquest. Now, as you look at this passage, what is not mentioned in these verses here in 1 Corinthians is clearly implied. And that is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He's coming back. He's coming back because he died, but he's not dead. He rose again, or he couldn't come back. And so as we see it, we try to understand as much as we can, even though we've heard it many times, especially at Easter, he rose from the dead. Many people were crucified in the days of the Roman Empire, but only the God-man could have paid for our sins through his death, and he guaranteed our eternal life by raising again from the dead. You remember this story. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And that wonderful question, do you believe it? Believest thou this? How about Romans 5, 10? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Thank God that because he lives, all those who believe in him will live as well. Our life is eternal. We're only here a short time. We're all going to live forever. The question is where? Third thing that we celebrate is his coming. And it's tied up, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the words, till he come. And we're clearly told that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are really telling this world that we believe Jesus is coming again. We're not celebrating a dead Christ tonight. Oh, it's sober. It sounds like a funeral, maybe. The music's kind of downbeat, and you're kind of, you know, you're sad, and you're thinking about his death, and that's a good thing. Because we need that, be reminded of that every now and then. But we also must remember that he lives. And then we're not celebrating a dead Christ. He rose again, and he's coming back again. That's his promise. You know, we all make promises. But only God keeps every one of them. You and I break promises all the time. Some of them are circumstances we would call beyond our control. Others, they're just, we're just lazy. We just didn't do it. God's not like that. What he promises, he will do. And when he says he's coming back, you can better believe he's going to do it. He will. So the message that we proclaim has to do with his coming. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, prepare a place for you. And if I go, or since I go, and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the promise of the Almighty God. It's a time of commemoration. It's a time of celebration. And in that celebration, it's his compassion, his conquest, and his coming that we enjoy so very much. I'd like for you to follow with me again as I read from verse 27 down to 31. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, and the word there is judgment. If you have the old King James, it probably says condemnation. But you eat judgment unto yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord's Supper service is a time for commemoration, time of celebration. But it's also a time of examination. You know, when we think that Jesus suffered for us, we want to worship him. When we think of all the things that he did and we celebrate, we want to shout his praises. But when we understand the message of these verses that we have just read, we understand that the Lord's Supper is very serious. I didn't write these words, and neither did you. We just read them together. This is a time of reflecting upon the condition of our lives. It is a time to be sure that we need to be in order in our life, to have an ordered life. In examination of ourself, we must do two things. First, we must contemplate our salvation. And second, we must contemplate our sanctification. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is publicly identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. It is a time to publicly declare that we believe, that I believe, that his death and his resurrection was for me. If it's not, you're mocking it. You're saying something that's not true about you. We proclaim that we have been born again. Have you been born again? That we've confessed with our mouth, that we believed in our heart, that the Lord Jesus died for us. And so in this, we have these great warnings. And it's kind of scary, isn't it? Sometimes we read it and go, yikes, what does this mean? I could die eating this. Not if you're a believer in Christ. To be unworthy means many, many things. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what it meant. The list is long. But one thing I believe that it is for sure, and that is it's a warning to the lost. And you see that in verse 27, don't you? Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So the first of the three warnings, it's a warning to the lost. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't take it. Don't be embarrassed as you pass it by. In verse 28, 29, we have a warning to those with unconfessed sin. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We must come to the Lord's table forgiven. We must come not harboring any sin in our life. That's why when you hear we're going to have the Lord's Supper service, and it's put in the tableau some weeks ahead. Matter of fact, today's tableau, you might notice that the next evening service of the Lord's Supper, Dr. Lockwood's going to speak. That's a while from now. Why do we do that? So you'll be prepared. What does that mean? Well, I think these verses explain at least in part what it means. These three warnings. A warning to the lost, a warning to those with unconfessed sin, and then this one. A warning against taking it lightly. All too often, we come to the Lord's table and we take it as something we've done so many times. As I mentioned earlier, 800 times, probably more than that, since we've been in a church. It's a great fellowship, isn't it? And I love it as much as you do. Don't let it become routine. I ask the Lord, don't let this become routine. We must consider the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for our redemption. That's why this section is so serious. We must come to not to just consider the motions. Well, we did it again. I took the bread. I took the cup. And I worshiped the Lord, maybe. But we cannot take the motions of the Lord's Supper unless it affects your emotions. Because if it doesn't, you're taking it lightly. I believe the Lord intended for this to be a serious enough time so that you are there and I am there, searching my heart and realizing that though I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot harbor sin in my life. I've got to get rid of it. I must confess it. The supper doesn't save us. The Lord saved us. But the supper identifies us with the Savior. You know, when somebody walks on the flag of the United States, they're doing more than damaging a piece of cloth. They are actually dishonoring this nation and all that it stands for. The same can be true of the Lord's Supper, can it? Because these are symbols. Isn't the flag a symbol? Let's be careful to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, our motives, before we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper. Now, I think as I look at you, I know you mostly pretty well. I realize that you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. But I warn you, do you? You know, Jesus died on the cross to save us. It's not a mental understanding, though it starts with our head, but it's a heart understanding. Have you been saved? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Or just that you've grown up into your family life and you've gone to church your whole life and it's, you know, it's just kind of common. I must be fine. Maybe you don't even think that. But tonight, I hope there'll be a difference in your life as it was in mine in preparing this, to examine myself, to examine my heart. Do you tonight know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, come. There's plenty of people here that like to show you how to do it. I'd love to talk to anyone here who doesn't know Christ. But if you're here and you don't know, please don't take it. But if you are here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then do take it. But take it confessing, examining yourself as you wait upon the men to serve us. You know, we're going to give testimony to that relationship to God in a moment. Don't make a mockery out of it. But if it's true of you, then make a celebration out of it. Make it a time of great blessing in your life every time. Because your heart is turned to the one who saved you. By taking the bread, you're saying that his body was sacrificed for me. When you take the cup, you're saying his blood was shed for me. And I don't want to sound Pentecostal here, but you almost want to say hallelujah. Because he saved me by his body and blood. And I'm going to celebrate that tonight. I want to commemorate that tonight, but I'm going to examine myself so I can make sure that I'm ready. So we must also contemplate our sanctification. We contemplate our salvation. And if that's clear and you know the Lord Jesus without any doubt in your heart, then we must contemplate our sanctification. Look at verse 28 again. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Are you examining yourself tonight? As a believer, are you clean to come to this table? My mother used to say, wash up, supper's almost ready. Think about that for a spiritual point of view. Wash up, the supper's almost ready. I need to do it. You need to do it. We all need to do it. That's what it says. It says to examine ourselves. Wash your hands. Get ready to eat. Wash your heart so that we can get rid of that sin that so easily besets us. It gets in our way and makes us unhappy. Destroys our fellowship with God. Are we ready to partake of the Lord's Supper? Can you say tonight, I'm saved? I know his blood saved me. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I've examined myself, and I've confessed my sins, and I'm ready. I'm ready to partake of the Lord's Supper with a focused heart. I'm going to shut out everything else. Can you do that tonight? Do something different. Maybe it isn't different. Maybe that's what you do every time. Try to think about you being the only person in this room. It doesn't matter what other people around you think. You're not going to have to answer to them. And that includes your wife or husband. You don't have to answer to them. Just you and God. That's the way it's going to be someday. Some days it's going to be you and God. It's not going to matter what family you came from. It doesn't make any difference. It does, but it doesn't as far as your relationship to God makes. Life, spiritual life, is one direction. That's up to a holy God whom we have to answer to, and only to him. We don't have to answer for somebody else's problems. We have to answer for our own. We don't have to confess somebody else's sin. We have to confess our own. So what is the Lord's Supper? It's a time of commemoration. It's a time of celebration and a time of examination. Well, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? And it's kind of hard to talk about it. But it's necessary, isn't it? And I know that you appreciate it as much as I did in studying for this. But the Lord's Supper is also a time of expectation. And that is, we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a dead Savior. He didn't die and stay dead. And throughout this Lord's Supper passage here that tonight that we've read, he's always pointing to the future. He always encouraged his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. But I'm coming back. I'm coming back. So his departure from death was for our sin, and his resurrection was to guarantee it. But he's coming back. And if that brings you delight, it should. And so this is a great celebration, isn't it? It's a great opportunity for you and me to rejoice in our wonderful God and all that he does in saving us from our sin. So let's celebrate tonight in a good way, in a godly way, in a quiet way. Let's join communion together because we've been forgiven. Ask the Lord to cleanse you from your sin tonight so that you can take the bread and the cup and walk out of here tonight a different person in your heart, forgiven and rejoicing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I've already said two or three times, please don't take it. But come and talk to me, would you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy and delight it is to fellowship with my brothers and sisters tonight around the table. We're grateful for this great feast, the feast of the heart, the feast of joy and delight in knowing you as our Savior. Help us as we take this bit of bread and this grape juice. Though we've done it many, many times, help us tonight to perhaps do it in a way we've forgotten, a way that's become common, a way that's become, well, we had Lord's Supper tonight. We pray, Lord, that it'll mean something to each one of us in maybe a new way. Would you help us tonight to, in the next few minutes, as we wait upon the men to service these elements, would you help us to shut out all that's taken place this past week and the week's been full? What's going to happen tomorrow, next week? The phone's going to ring. It's going to change my life. Lord, that's not so important. And we just pray that you'll help us concentrate in these next few minutes and worship you, really worship you, because you've forgiven us through the blood of your Savior, our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.